This morning, we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. So if you have a copy of God's Word there, whether in physical form or digital form, let me invite you to open up with us together so you can see that what I am reading is actually written in here. And we're going to be there in just a second. So Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32 is where we're going to be. But first, I have a question for you. If I were to ask you what it means to be generous, what would be the first thing that comes to mind? Would it be money? Probably. Often we equate being generous with giving money. If I were to encourage you to be more generous this morning, perhaps you would first try to think about the money that you have and think about ways in which you could utilize it to be more generous. But is that what being generous is all about? A while back, we went through a series on biblical stewardship and what it means for us as God's people to not just use the resources, but also the gifts that God has provided to each one of us for the furthering of his kingdom. God has entrusted each of us with ways to be generous in this world. Yes, certainly with our money, but also with our giftings, our talents, our time, and our relationships. Because God has given us everything in Christ. His generosity is on display when we recognize what he went through to redeem us and offer us salvation through faith. And when we look at generosity through the lens of Jesus Christ, we realize that being a generous people that follow Jesus is not just about what we have, but foundationally, it's about who we are. Now, in order to set up this passage this morning, we have to kind of work our way through the chapter. So let's do that together. We'll start in Luke chapter 5, right at the beginning. And we're not going to read through all this, but it's important to kind of set that up so we can set the stage for when Jesus meets with Levi. Firstly, at the beginning of chapter 5, we see Jesus call his first disciples, Simon Peter, James, and John, fishermen. These were three guys who likely took up the family trade of fishing from a relatively young age. Fishing, for the most part, is all they have ever known. And Jesus meets them right where they are and calls them to no longer be fishermen of fish, but fishers of men. And Scripture tells us that they left everything and followed Jesus. They left their boats, they left their nets, they left their fish. They just drop everything and go. Then we see Jesus perform two separate miracles. The first is the cleansing of a leper, and the second is the healing of a paralytic. Paralytic, that's the word. These two acts of generosity put Jesus' heart on display for everyone to see. Now, it's important to note, in Mosaic law, lepers were considered unclean, and if anyone touched them, they would also be considered unclean. Jesus could have easily healed this leper from just speaking to him, for we've seen many times in Scripture that Jesus can just speak and one is healed. But Jesus does something even more generous in this passage. He actually reaches out his hand and touches him and says, "Be clean." Jesus cleanses the unclean. And secondly, we see Jesus here heal the paralytic. But he doesn't just heal him from his physical ailment. He forgives this man of his sins, something that the religious leaders recognize that only God can do. Jesus recognizes that the deeper need of the physical healing that he provides is actually the spiritual healing from sin. Now, when we look at these passages leading up to the call of Levi, which we're going to be looking at in just a moment here, we recognize that Jesus often calls those who are not good enough to follow him, such as simple fishermen. We also recognize that Jesus has a heart for those that are considered outcasts and also has the authority to forgive sins. And all of this builds up to the passage that we are going to be focusing on this morning, the call of Levi, a tax collector and sinner who would have been considered unclean by the religious people of that day. And Jesus sees him sitting in his tax booth and he heads right for him. So let's read this passage together. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And God's word says this: "After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, tax collectors in Scripture were severely looked down upon. In fact, tax collectors were classed together with the likes of robbers and murderers. Oftentimes, the Roman Empire would farm out their taxing rights to tax collectors. As long as the tax collector agreed to pay the required amount to the government, they could then go and keep any of the additional funds that they would receive from the taxpayers. Tax collectors were professional extorters. There was a lot of incentive to overcharge people because they didn't have websites like we do that we could go online and see what we're going to owe at the end of the year. People really had no idea. Tax collectors could literally charge whatever they wanted, and people would have to pay because, in turn, it was like paying the government. Oh, and if citizens couldn't pay, well, that's okay. The tax collector would then just lend them the money to pay the government, with interest, of course, which extorted people even further. Needless to say, tax collectors overall were not well-liked people. Now, let me just pause here and be clear for a moment. The tax collector that we're reading about in Scripture is not like your accountant who files taxes for you. It's not the same thing. I don't want you to leave service this morning and go call whoever it is that did that and lay into them and question their motives and accusing them of extorting you, because chances are that's not the case. If you do call them, just don't mention me. Anyway, back to Levi. And furthermore, Levi was Jewish. He was extorting his own people. He was a Jew who wasn't being obedient to the law, but working for the Roman government against his people for selfish gain. If there was any reason not to like someone as a Jewish person in biblical times, this was it. And so Levi, this tax collector, is sitting at his booth. And it's here where Jesus approaches him. And it's here where we see Jesus' heart for sinners on display for all to see. Now, while other people reviled Levi, Jesus approaches him and says two simple words: "Follow me. Follow me." He doesn't command Levi to do anything else from what we read in Scripture. He doesn't command him to leave his profession or to sell all his riches. He just says, "Follow me." Now, we've talked a little bit about this in the past before, but in Jewish culture, having a rabbi say, "Follow me," was one of the highest honors that one could receive. For it means that the rabbi declares you good enough to be his student, to walk with him, to learn from him, to imitate him, and to live in the way in which he lives. Jesus approaches a sinner, one who had built massive wealth on the backs of his own people, and called him good enough, and essentially said, "I want you to walk with me, to learn from me, to imitate me, and to live in the way in which I live." And Levi gives up everything and chooses Jesus. Levi leaves his profession and radically and instantly changes the direction of his life, not because Jesus called him to do that, but because that is his response to following Jesus. This says something not only of the commitment of Levi, but the captivating power of Jesus. And after experiencing this generosity, Levi's entire life shifts. His entire direction shifts. And the very first thing that Scripture records that Levi does is throw a huge feast and invite a whole host of tax collectors and outcast companies to come and eat. You know who else he invites to this dinner? Jesus. Jesus and his disciples attend this dinner full of sinners and unclean people. Levi's receipt of Jesus' generosity in turn causes him to become increasingly generous towards others. Yes, he certainly used his wealth to provide the great banquet, but it's his newly recognized character that compels him to generously use the resources that he has to further God's kingdom here on earth. Now, perhaps we're reading this story today, and we look at it and we say, well, of course. Like, of course, Levi changed the direction. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, is here on earth and speaks to Levi and says, follow me. Of course Levi's going to say yes, right? Of course. But let's not be so hasty. In Mark chapter 10, we read of another rich young man who had great possessions and asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. So let's turn there together, Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 17. And this actually comes immediately after the passage that Pastor Dave read this morning about letting the little children come to me when Jesus is saying that. So this comes immediately after. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, from a human perspective, as we read this chapter, it actually appears that this rich man is in a better position than Levi was. Firstly, this rich young man wasn't a tax collector. 1 point for the rich man, 0 points for Levi. While Levi was intentionally breaking the law, this rich young man had kept the law from his childhood. He had kept all the commandments from his youth and was actually seeking the kingdom of God. Levi was intentionally breaking the commandments, and from what we can tell from Scripture, was not seeking the kingdom of God. 2 points for the rich man, 0 points for Levi. But this young man approaches Jesus and says, "What must I do?" Jesus looks at him, loves him, and says he lacks one thing. He must sell all that he has and give it to the poor, and then he will have treasure in heaven. And then he invites the rich man to follow him. Jesus gives a very similar invitation to the young rich man as he gives to Levi. But this rich young man doesn't raise the banners and throw a feast. This young man walks away sorrowful. He couldn't do it. This rich young man valued his earthly treasure more than heavenly treasure. He had his priorities backwards. He forgot that the riches that he had in his life were given to him as means by which he could glorify God. In this particular case, by being called to sell everything and give it to the poor. But the rich man valued the gifts over the gift giver. Now, there is this musical group that I listen to. They're called Beautiful Eulogy. They are a rap and hip-hop group. I can see so much excitement in the room right now. But they make really, really good biblical sound music, in my opinion. And they have a song called Messiah. And I want to recite a line of the song for you this morning. I want to make sure you heard me clearly. I want to recite a line from the song this morning, not rap. Could you imagine rap in church? Lord help us. So the song says this: "When a good God gives good gifts, we generally tend to twist the list and take the list of good gifts that God tends to give and make general gods out of gifts." How often do we twist the generous gifts given to us by God, and in doing so, value the gifts themselves over the gift giver? If we aren't willing to give up everything to follow Jesus, we've missed the point of God's generosity. God has given everything to save us. And so Christ calls us to give up everything to follow him. Are we willing to do that? During the banquet that Levi threw, some of the religious folks grumbled and said to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus responds by saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day missed the point. And I think often we tend to miss the point as well. Jesus himself came for sinners. The whole point of the ministry of Jesus is to save sinners, to save us. So as a church, what is our main focus and mission in our ministry as a church? The ultimate mission that Jesus gives us is found in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, "Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to observe all that Jesus has commanded." And then he promises that he'll be with us. This is our mission. This is what Jesus has called us to do. The church is a continuation of Jesus' ministry here on earth. We are literally called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Is this our mission as a church? Is this your mission as a disciple of Christ? I ask myself this every day. The whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to call sinners. What is our response to that? Do we focus more on internal church function and Sunday mornings, or actually going into the world and making disciples of all nations? The mission which Jesus himself has called us to. When we recognize that God has generously given us everything in Jesus, how can we not be like Levi by throwing a great banquet and inviting all who are willing to come to hear the good news of what Christ has done? If our mission is anything else but what Christ has taught, I would say, to some degree, we've missed the whole point of the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to take away from church functions. Believe me, I like potlucks as much as the next person. But the whole purpose of this is so we can go and do what Jesus has called us to do. That's our mission. That's the outpouring of Jesus' love in the world, is through his church. So with that in view, recognizing that our generosity is a response to God's generosity poured out to us in Jesus, how might we, as followers of Jesus, learn to be more generous? What are some ways that we can respond to God's generosity in a way which sees us furthering his kingdom and storing imperishable treasures in heaven rather than here on earth? Now, there's two ways that I want to invite us to try and become more generous this morning. The first one is input, and the second one is output. If you want to become a healthier and more athletic version of yourself, maybe you will start exercising, going to the gym, you start running, you put your heart and your sweat into doing everything you can to see the results that you're hoping for. But if you do that every single day, but then you go home and you're not disciplined in the kitchen, you won't see the results that are ultimately possible. We need to fuel ourselves properly. We need to have both an input and an output. And as a people, I feel like we often tend to lean more towards one or the other. Both are important. As believers in Christ, our purpose for being generous is a response to recognizing the generosity that God has shown us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Through Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Through Christ, we lack absolutely nothing, for we have been given everything. God has given us Jesus. There is nothing else that we lack. This sort of regular and rhythmic input of receiving the truth and meditating on the truth in our lives serves as a reminder as to why we choose to live in a way that reflects the love and generosity of God in the world. Impact Youth this year has been chocked full of incredible conversation. I feel so privileged to be able to be a part of our youth ministry and engage with our youth in the conversations that we do. And over the past couple of months, we have been discussing this concept of eternity. That while often we think of eternity as what is to come, we are actually living for and in eternity right now as believers in Jesus. The decisions that we make today will affect us for eternity to come. How we choose to live today impacts us forever. But there is one question that was asked a couple of weeks ago that has really, really sat with me. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. The question is, how do I know that I'm good enough to get to heaven? How do I know that I'm good enough to get to heaven? My guess is there are some of you in this room right now that maybe think a similar question to this from time to time. Maybe you have an answer for it, and maybe you don't. And to be honest, I think that is a question that we would do well to ask ourselves regularly. Because the reality is, regardless of who you are and what you do, you're not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Levi wasn't good enough to go to heaven. For us, there is no amount of good that we can do that will earn us a spot in God's eternal kingdom. However, it's not about what you or I do. It's what God has done. We aren't good enough, but Jesus Christ is. And our faith in him, and through our faith in him, he declares that we too are good enough. We are naturally separated from God because of our sin. We can do no good in God's eyes apart from the good works that we do in Christ. The penalty of sin is death, and that is what every human that has ever lived deserves, and it breaks my heart to say that. But it's here. It's when we look at the bad news and understand the bad news that we actually see the good news. We get to see the gospel. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11 say, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The gospel is not something that we have earned. The gospel is not something that we deserve. While we were still living in sin, completely separated from God, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus came to earth fully God and fully human to live the life we couldn't live, die the death that we deserve, and was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then rose to new life with his sacrifice being approved by God. And now when we put our faith in Jesus, we too receive the promise of eternal life. When we put our faith in Jesus, we too are good enough, not by our own merit, but by what Christ accomplished for us. It's a gift that is God's generosity is poured out to us in Jesus. The gospel is God's generosity on display for the world to see. Our input as God's people is to just simply receive it. Receive the truth of Christ. Taking time to ponder on the truths of God every day and remind ourselves who God is and who we are should take us to a place of worship and thanksgiving. Just like when Jesus calls Levi when he's sitting in front of the tax booth, Jesus calls us wherever we currently find ourselves. He doesn't give us a long to-do list, which some of us love. We love our to-do list. He doesn't give us a to-do list of what we need to do to earn his love. He just simply says, follow me. What is your rhythm of input? Are you taking the time to just hear from God by being in his word every day? Dave says this often, and I found this very helpful in finding a rhythm in my life. To be honest, it's still a process, but we're getting there. An hour a day a week a year. Maybe you've heard that before as well. Finding a good rhythm of spending time with God in his word through prayer and through rest reminds us that it's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus. So having a rhythmic input leads towards producing a sacrificial output. Sacrificial is a key word here. When we think back to the passage that we read this morning, following Jesus doesn't just end with a decision, but with a change of heart, a change of character, a transformation. When we repent of our sin, we're essentially saying we are giving up living this way. We are going to start living in this way. When we bring in the when we have a rhythm of input and we turn that back to a sacrificial output, then it makes it less about ourselves and more about Jesus. Sacrifice calls us towards doing something that isn't to our benefit, but God's. Our output as Christians is not about bringing recognition to ourselves. It's about sacrificing ourselves to bring recognition to Jesus. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our response to the generosity of Christ is to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Our lives are a testimony to who Jesus is, and we are called to live sacrificially for him. That doesn't necessarily mean having fun in everything that we do. I don't know if I've ever heard sacrifice and fun in the same sentence before. Sacrifice realizes our need for something more than what we can offer. And so we humble ourselves and choose to submit ourselves to a path that is one that we wouldn't naturally take. If you look at your finances, your time, and your daily interactions, does it reflect the generosity of Jesus? Are you finding sacrificial ways to provide to those in need with the resources that God has given to you, no matter how large or small an amount? Is your time sacrificially reflective of not just the commitments that you fill your schedule with, but are you using your time wisely in a way that furthers God's kingdom? Do people know what is the hope that is in you? Have you shared what Jesus has done for you with others? Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort and your reputation for the purposes of God's kingdom? These are some hard questions to ask ourselves, and I'm asking myself those questions too. For Levi, these things were not optional, but compulsory. How could one stand by idly when they have experienced the freedom and generosity that God has given to us in Christ? Friends, let us find ways to worship our God sacrificially and with generous hearts. Let us not get caught up in the busyness of this world, but let us be caught up with the mission that Jesus Christ himself has called us to. The church exists to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to continue the ministry that he began. May we as a people learn to generously and sacrificially give all that we are to the mission of Jesus. My challenge to you and to myself today is this. Find your rhythm in seeking after God to understand and remind yourself of the generosity that he's displayed towards you. And then present yourself as a living sacrifice, finding ways to be sacrificially generous with your resources, with your time, and with your relationships. Because when we look at generosity through the lens of Christ, we realize that being a generous people that follow Jesus is not just about what we have, but it's foundationally about who we are. May we choose to follow him. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we've been saved by grace through faith. And you say that it is not by our works, so that we don't boast, but it's by your love for us. And so, Lord, we pray this week that you would help us to find time to seek after an input that recognizes this truth. And in turn, help us to be sacrificial with our time, with our resources, and within our relationships in order to share that good news with those around us. Lord, thank you for Jesus and the cross. Thank you for his resurrection. And Lord, thank you for the hope of eternity that we have in him. Thank you that because you say that Jesus is good enough, we too are good enough. Remind us of these truths. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.